Her as a child, and I must say he looks just the way I remember him. So, Arthur, you come up and share with us.
I could take that two ways, as some of you did. You know, I could remember Arthur as a child. He's wearing very well, isn't he, if he could remember me when he was a child. Well, all the special classes have been dismissed, and I'm left with you. So I trust that we shall have a profitable time together. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah? I mentioned in the breaking of bread that I'd been reading the first 40 or so chapters. It's a very, very difficult book, but it opens up with some very refreshing, crucial, and comforting doctrines that I trust will excite your hearts as we look at them. I'm going to read from the first chapter of Jeremiah and the first 10 verses. Jeremiah chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I wasn't aware of what Nelson was going to say, but in a great measure, what I have to say is complementary to what he had to say and the questions that he asked. To begin with, let me tell you about a hitchhiker I picked up one day. I was wheeling out onto the 401 in my pickup, and there's a man with his thumb up. So I wheeled in, and he threw his rucksack into the bed of the truck and climbed in. And I began speaking to him, praying in my heart that God would give me an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. And I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to San Francisco via Detroit. And I said, where have you been? Oh, he said, I've been hitchhiking around Europe, and I learned some wonderful things, particularly in Germany. But what do you do? And I said, I'm a missionary. Oh, he said, I don't have anything to do with missions and religion and all that kind of thing. I'm not interested in the past or the future. I'm interested in the present. So I dug him in the arm and said, that's nonsense, and you know it, don't you? I said, you've just told me that you learned a lot in Germany in the past. The reason you were standing with your thumb up at the 401 and Warden is that you want to go to San Francisco via Detroit. So don't give me all that guff about you don't think about the past and the future, just the present. The past and the future will motivate what you do in the present. And that introduces this great truth as contained here in the book of Jeremiah. You will notice, for instance, in the reading that Jeremiah was set over the nations, plural, and the kingdoms, plural. Now, who were these nations? You have to read the whole of the book to find out. But this is a very special moment in the history of the world. One of the greatest battles ever fought in the world was in 605 BC, and it's called the Battle of Carchemish. And you can read about it in all the scrolls and the ostraca and the steles and things of the ancient world. It's all there. And Jeremiah is prophesying at a critical moment in world politics. And that's why I can say to you, as you and I look at the news, and it's distressing, we look at Libya, we look at Afghanistan, we look at Syria, we look at the problems for Christians in China and in many other parts of the world, and we say, where's God in all this? Well, although we may not fully understand it, God is in it all. And that's what is being taught here in the book of Jeremiah. You see, there was a great empire, the Assyrian Empire, and it was on the decline, just as not too long ago, Russia was perhaps the second most powerful country in the world, and it began to decline. And communism, while they're holding out in some areas there, they're becoming capitalist. And it's now China that is coming up, and the politicians and the economists say that one day China is going to be number one and America is going to decline. Now, the Americans won't like that, but that's what the economists are saying. Now, Jeremiah had a dreadful job, a dreadful job. He was to tell the people, beginning with Josiah, and there are a lot of kings came and went as he ministered. There was Josiah, and there was Jehoiakim, and Jeconiah, and Jehoiakim, and one of them had two names, Coniah and Shalom, and he went through them all. Assyria is on the decline, and there were two great powers jockeying. One was Egypt, and the other was Babylon, or the Chaldeans. And the Battle of Carchemish was fought by the Chaldeans against the Egyptians, and the Chaldeans won. Now, if you look at a world map, and here I wish sometimes I had the technology to do these things that so many other preachers are able to do today, the PowerPoints, and I could put up a map of the Middle East, and you know what we would find. In your mind, think about it. There is Israel, and Assyria and Chaldea are up there, and Egypt down here. And so any great battle that is fought has got to go through where? Through Israel. Now, Israel was divided into two major divisions. There was Israel, which was the northern kingdom with the capital of Samaria, and then there was the southern kingdom with its capital, Jerusalem. Israel, the Samaritans, had been taken captive a couple of hundred years before. They were gone. And now Jeremiah is about to tell his people some bad news. He's saying, just as Samaria was taken into captivity because of their disobedience and their idolatry, you who are doing the same things are also going to be taken into captivity. The Chaldeans are coming and they're going to overtake you, and here's the rub. It's no good fighting. They're going to win. Now you imagine what would happen if the Russians were coming over the Bering Strait and they were going to invade Canada. And I came to you and I said, the Russians are coming and it's no good you fighting. Lay down your arms. They're going to win. What would you do? Well, they locked up Jeremiah. They put him in a cistern. They persecuted him, as you might expect. Now, all this is going on, and God says that Jeremiah is going to prophesy about these great kingdoms, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria. In fact, when the Chaldeans were later on in the book invading Jerusalem, they pulled away a bit because the Egyptians were coming after them, and in order to deal with the Egyptians, they had to leave the siege of Jerusalem. And the people would say to Jeremiah, there you are, you see, you said we were going to fall and we haven't, you're all wet. And Jeremiah said, it's still coming. And the fact is, that country was taken into exile for 70 years as a punishment from God. And if you want to be distressed, read the book of Jeremiah, where you find over and over again the sovereign displeasure of God against this idolatrous people and saying you're going into captivity. And while all these world-shaking events are taking place, a baby is born in a little place called Anathoth, in that tiny part of Judah called Benjamin. Who would take any notice of it? You know, history is a choosy thing. I mean, people get married, and that's not particularly historical. But when Prince William gets married, that becomes historical. Someone has chosen that particular issue and made a big thing about it. And while there were big things being written at this time on the great steles, S-T-E-L-E, you know, these kind of monuments, and there were letters written all over these countries, and we can go to the British Museum and the American museums, and we can read them, if you could read the hieroglyphics and the particular language, but not one of them talks about a baby being born in Anathoth in Benjamin, but God does. Because, you see, this is crucial. This chapter is an introduction to a word that some people find offensive. They shouldn't, because it's in the Bible. Predestination. They shudder and they argue and they get all upset. Without predestination, we're in trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. Predestination is, in the Greek word, proorizo, expresses the thought of appointing a situation for a person or a person for a situation. That's basically what it means. Now, we sang about it in the breaking of bread in the area of salvation, because in that great hymn we sang, we of all his hand created, objects of his grace receive, and eternally elected. There it is in salvation. But the predestined work of God is over all the world and all its history. I'll show you what the alternative is in a minute. But it's appointing a situation for a person or a person for a situation. And God is interested in, listen, history. It's not that we are here and everything else is going on that has nothing to do with us. God is interested in the whole world. This doctrine is a crucial doctrine because it touches the goodness of God. Everything that happens in the world is under his decree. Doesn't mean that he inspires people to sin, but it does mean that he permits many things that don't please him. It didn't please him when people lied to put Jesus on the cross. In fact, they were worthy of death because the Bible teaches, and you know, we forget sometimes when we look at the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say thou shalt not lie. What does it say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, why is there a distinction? I'm not saying we should lie, but you see, thou shalt not bear false witness was very important because two people could put me to death by saying I had blasphemed God and I could be stoned to death on the testimony of two witnesses. So it was extremely important that the people didn't bear false witness, but the witnesses against the Lord Jesus disagreed and they should have been put to death. But in the counsels of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God was overall in charge. It affects the goodness of God. And in a moment, I will show how personal this is. We've been saying that God is interested in the whole world, I would say even in the whole universe. But then in verse 5, it speaks of this moment that I suggested earlier. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Before I formed thee in the womb or the belly. That means that God chose his DNA before it actually took place in the womb. All those proteins and amino acids that came together in the DNA to make Jeremiah who he was were in the mind of God before the conception in the womb. Now that's very important, and I want to build on it in just a moment. But Jeremiah is saying, this is the God that I believe in, a God who forms babies in the womb. Look at what he says later in the 27th chapter of the book that bears his name. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verses 5 and 6. I have made the earth, this is God speaking, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now hear who he's going to speak about. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I've given them all to him, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. God is saying, not only am I very interested in this little baby, but I'm also the God who will give nations to a man who is called God's servant. Now, this is the general understanding of the prophets. Listen, for instance, to another great prophet who prophesied before Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah, in the 46th chapter of the book that bears his name, and verses 9 and 10. By the way, if you want to understand God, if you want an introduction to God, read chapters 40 to 46 of the book of Isaiah. It's got a wonderful compendium of teaching about our God. But here in the 46th and verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's Jeremiah's God and that's my God and it should be your God. The sovereign God of the universe. That's his claim, not mine. In fact, this is brought out surely in the New Testament. We're not talking merely of an Old Testament truth. When the early disciples got into trouble, they went where they should, by the way, to their own company. When you have problems, there are times, obviously, for you to be alone. There are times for all of us to be alone. But there are also times for us to come to those who are most close to us in the world. And that often means the church, not our families. There are some families that are divided. But when we have a problem, we should be able to come to the church. We don't have to wear our hearts on our sleeves, but we need to share with the brothers and sisters what's going on in our hearts and lives and value their prayers, their tears, and subsequently their laughter. In the Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, the apostles don't have to argue with God. They may have to argue with us as to the implications of their truth. But they had just quoted Psalm 2, and then they amplify or interpret what they see in it. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. They believed in the same God that Isaiah did, that Jeremiah did, even one might say that Daniel did. Think of Daniel and the fourth chapter. I just want to build and build and build what the Bible teaches regarding this great truth of predestination in Daniel and the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. Nebuchadnezzar, that God had chosen to rule, here, as a result of God's working in his life, says this: at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Here is God claiming his authority. Now it will bring up some questions which I'm always willing to deal with. But first of all, we've seen what God's claim is. And in Romans 11:36, it says of Jesus, of him and through him, and guess what? To him are all things. Someone quipped one day to me, history is his story. You may not like the pun, but history is his story. Because everything started out from Jesus. Everything is continued through Jesus. Read Colossians chapter 1, that he continues to uphold the universe. And fully, he's going to be the end of all history. And here we're seeing it happen in the life of this prophet. Now, what's the alternative? If God isn't in control, If God didn't initiate things, continue things, and ultimately decide the end of things, what's the alternative? Well, one alternative is given by Bertrand Russell, the 20th century philosopher. He says, man is the product of causes which have no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. Now, being a philosopher, he has to use terms like accidental collocations of atoms. He just meant everything's by chance. There is no purpose in the universe. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. He's saying, what is sovereign? Matter, not God. And when you, I've been doing a fair amount of reading in opposition to Richard Dawkins, who was a good zoologist, but a rotten philosopher and theologian, makes the most stupid mistakes. Read the first line of his book, The Selfish Gene, for instance, if you think that I'm exaggerating when I say he's stupid. What does he say in the first line? In the beginning was the DNA. Now, anybody with a modicum of common sense knows that that's stupid, because the DNA isn't in the beginning. Amino acids and proteins came before that, as any of these people who have studied physics and chemistry will tell you. And I have been reading the head of the American Natural History Museum. He says, we evolutionists believe in evolution not because there's proof. He's got this written down. Not because there's proof, but because the alternative, absolute creation, I cannot accept. So they begin. Atheists don't begin because of evolution. Evolution is produced by atheists. They initially decide. Dawkins has initially decided there's no God. Carl Sagan decided that there is no God. And then he goes on and has that very amazing program, the cosmos. But it all began by people who deny that God exists. And I say it's underlying everything. When you study the DNA, and I've done a fair amount of study since, they didn't know about it when I was at school, so I've had to go back to school, as it were, and find out the wonders of it. And it could only be God. It could only be God. It's a crucial doctrine that ultimately, God is in charge of everything. But it's also comforting. You say, what's comforting about it? Well, take a look at the intimacy of omnipotence. Yes, he created the whole of the universe. And there are people today who are trying to get rid of God, and they're now talking about multiple universes. They have to come up with something to try to justify their atheism and their lack of an understanding of God. And so there are multi-universes now, they say. Well, if there are, God's in charge of them all. That's what I'm saying. But a baby is born in Anathoth, in Benjamin, and he's interested, more than interested, because he said to Jeremiah when he was more of an adult, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And by the way, you've all heard of Dolly Parton and Linda Ronstadt and somebody else. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. And they sang this song, to know him is to love, love, love him. I can even see someone repeating it with me. She was right. She claims to be a Christian. I'm not prepared to talk about that. But she was right about this. The word know means love. When God said to Jeremiah, When I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He's not saying, hi, Jeremiah, that's what they're going to call you. There was a love, an eternal love for him. In fact, you know, those of you who know your Bibles, that the sacred sexual experience between a husband and a wife is called what in Genesis 1? Adam knew his wife. It's the very intimacy of love. And when you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, what does it say? Joseph knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. It's a word of intimacy. And God is saying, I loved you and I put you together for a purpose, Jeremiah. In the midst of a great historical and political epoch, a woman has a baby in Anathoth. Now, sometimes we get problems like the little girl did. Her mother was putting her to bed one night and there was no electricity. Maybe it had gone out. And so they were using a candle. And the candle sputtered out when they got to the bedroom. And so the mother said, you stay here and I'll go and get a match and light the candle. And the child began to whimper. And so the mother said, don't worry, Jesus is here. Well, if Jesus is here, send him for the match and you stay with me. You see, there is this forgetfulness sometimes that God uses means in his overall sovereignty. It was Roman soldiers who hammered those nails into the beloved hands of my Savior and put the thorns upon his wonderful brow. But here there is a fourfold intimacy by the great God of the universe. He said, one, I formed you. Two, I loved you. Three, I consecrated you. And four, I appointed you. Now that is true, I believe, of every baby that is born. You get that? Everyone. Not only does it say here that it was true of Jeremiah, but it says also in Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, that it was true of David. He said, you knew my members before they were put together. But you see, some of you may argue and say, yeah, I can understand God putting Jeremiah together in the womb. And I can understand God putting David in the womb. Indeed, in the New Testament, it says of Paul that he separated me from my mother's womb. These great men were separated. Well, be consoled. In the 31st chapter of Job, Job is talking about his men servants and maid servants. Get this. Not himself only. He speaks of himself. He says, I did not despise, verse 13, the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me. I was very fair, he's saying, with my manservant and my maidservant, or maidservants and menservants. Why? Did not he, verse 15, that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? So he's saying my men servants and maid servants were put together in the same way that I am. That's why I believe that we Christians should have strong views on abortion on demand. Because God puts us together as special people. I once went into a store and there was a plate worth $1,000. Just a plate. No, it wasn't just a plate. It was a Wedgwood plate. And it was very fine china. And it was one of a kind. And listen, as Nelson said earlier, those people that he was to teach are one of a kind, and so are you. When God made you, he broke the mold. Isn't that amazing? There's only one like you. Even identical twins are not identical. They are different. my fingerprints, even my fingerprints are different on my hand and they're different on every hand because we are unique. Jeremiah was unique. However, I'm going to take just a little more of your time because I want to ask the question, did God make a mistake? Did God make a mistake? I mean, if you were set to produce a prophet who had to stand up and tell the people, it's no good fighting, you're going to lose, what kind of man would you have made him? A man who had to go into a watery cistern and stay there, sit there in prison. What kind of man would you have made him? Well, I think I would have made him like John the Baptist, somebody tough. God made him a very frail and weak person. I mean, just let me go through three scriptures in the book of Jeremiah to show you how weak he was. Jeremiah, verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 18. Chapter 8 and verse 18. There I read. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Can't take it. Gets worse. Turn to the 20th chapter. 20th chapter, verse 14. Jeremiah 20 and 14. Where he says, cursed be the day I was born. My, what kind of guy is this? May the day my mother bore me. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm into 20. Yeah, did I say 20? 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Would you have made a man like that? I very seldom get depressed. I'm not that kind of person, I guess. But I've met people who are depressed. I've met suicidal people. I know how they feel as I listen to them in a measure. But I have never myself got to this stage where I said, when I was born, may the man who went to my dad and said, you've got a son, be like Sodom and Gomorrah and be inundated with fire. And that's the kind of man that God made. Did he make a mistake? Well, you've known me long enough to know that I'm going to say he didn't make a mistake. We don't give Jeremiah the glory for the work he did. Who do we glorify? The God who brought him through and brought him to the place where he was vindicated. In the breaking of bread this morning, someone brought out the thought of the Lord Jesus becoming perfect through suffering. That is mature through the sufferings he endured. And Jeremiah became the man that God wanted him to be. So listen. Don't worry if you're a girl and say, I'd rather be a boy. They have problems, by the way, as well. Don't worry if you were born in a certain ethnic background. God was in charge of it all. And he's going to glorify himself whether you're a man or a woman. I had to leave school. I left school at 15, never been back. And sometimes I say, oh, I wish I'd had a university education. Those who've been to university usually say to me, Arthur, it would have ruined you. So God knows, you see. But I'm not here to apologize for what I am or for what I am not. I'm here as the man that God made me, gifted me and told me to go and exalt him before the people of God. And I trust I have done that this morning, even though we started with the great doctrine of predestination. He's even going to perfect me, because it says in the scriptures that I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of his glorious Son. My daughter doesn't like me waving my arms when I preach. I don't know what I'll be doing up there. Will you be there? Have you thought of yourself as being specially made by God in the womb? Have you acknowledged him? Have you come to him and say, I've ruined my life. Remake me, and one day make me like Jesus. I trust you will. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious truth as contained in the first chapter of Jeremiah. Help us to walk tall, not to be wishful in our thinking, worrying about all the things that we might have been. Grant that we will look you in the face humbly and say, thank you, Lord, for making me who I am, saving my soul, gifting me for a ministry for yourself. Hear me and bless me. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.